1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we will begin tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the gathering together of your saints. Thank you for the joy, the encouragement, the strength that we gather from being in your church in the midst of your people and worshiping you together as those who have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of your Son. Lord, our desire tonight as we engage in this holy work called preaching is that we would please you, that your will would be accomplished, that your Spirit would be at work in our midst so that our minds are instructed and our hearts are touched and our lives are changed. We look to you for this. We ask you for this, and we will thank you for this. We also pray for anyone who is with us in this place tonight who doesn't know you, and ask that in your unbelievable mercy, you would open their heart to hear and to receive and to respond to the gospel, to your good news concerning salvation that is found in your Son. Grant, Lord, I pray that I would be able to remember the things that you've taught me and dealt with my own heart about this week and help me to convey those things in the best way possible. We will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now for 5 weeks on Wednesday nights, we've been considering what the Bible has to say about drinking alcohol. We've talked about what the Bible says directly concerning wine and strong drink. We have thought through some principles and some truths that would give us guidance on this issue. And tonight we bring it to a close. And I want to finish this evening by explaining again, in a summary kind of way, why it is my conviction, my personal conviction, that I don't drink any kind of alcoholic beverage at any time for any reason. And of course, I'm speaking about normal circumstances. I've shared with you already that I had wine in a communion service in Bulgaria, and my conscience didn't pain me at all in that situation. But under normal circumstances, why it is in our world, in our culture, in the times we're living in, why it is my conviction not to drink alcohol at all. And as I told you when we began the study, if I could have my desire, you wouldn't either. I would encourage you to the same decision. I would encourage you to abstinence. And the reason for that is not that I don't enjoy liberty. The reason is not because I think that refusing a particular kind of drink is going to make you more righteous, because I don't think that. The reason is not because I have the desire to impose all of my personal standards on other people. I don't think that way at all. In fact, I think that's a great sin, to try to rule and reign over people's consciences where they have freedom. So that's not my desire. The reason why I would encourage you to abstinence, and the reason why I practice abstinence, is because I honestly believe, I'm convicted, that it represents what is best for believers today. I believe it's best for your own life. I believe it's best for your family. I believe it's best for your testimony in the world. And my job as a pastor is to teach the Word of God. But we also have a shepherding responsibility. And so when you come to issues where decisions have to be made, where you don't have some clear commandment from Scripture, then we also have a responsibility to offer practical wisdom and guidance and help people think through. Now, what the Bible says about this, how does it actually apply? How do we apply this to our day, to our age, to our lives, to our decisions? And so that's all that I'm striving to do. I think this is a very important issue, and I think that abstinence represents the wisest choice possible. And I want to give you reasons why I believe that. Now, I want to encourage you once more that if you haven't listened to the other four, I really believe you need to do that. Tonight by itself does not represent the entire case that I've strived to make. You need to listen to the other four. We've talked so far about the fact that drunkenness is a sin. We listened to what the Word of God has to say about that sin. We saw that the Bible says some positive things about wine, along with giving us many warnings about it. We saw that even when moderation was the standard, it wasn't always the standard. In the case of kings and priests and Nazarites, there were times when abstinence was not only commended, it was commanded. And then last Wednesday night, we saw that wine drinking in Bible times is not the same. It was not the same as wine drinking today. We talked about how they boiled their wines and then would reconstitute it with water. We talked about that the wines that they would not boil, they would mix with water. And this is all just a matter of historical record. I mean, it's there for anybody to see and to study for themselves. Right now, you can see pictures of the amphorae where they stored the wine in these long jugs, and you can see the craters that they used where they would mix the wine in with their water. I mean, this is just a matter of record. So this is not an opinion, it's just a fact. And so we have to be honest about the decisions that people faced in Bible times about alcoholic beverages, and then we have to take what the Bible says about that, honestly looking at it in its historical context. We have to bring it into today. And then we have to ask a very important question. What is the wisest choice I can make? What is the wisest choice for believers today? Bringing what we know about wine in Bible times into our own time and culture, thinking about the choices that we're facing, what would God have me to do? So let me give you several reasons tonight, six in fact, why I believe that abstinence is the best choice that we can make. And because, and I've already acknowledged this, because we do not have a command in Scripture, a proof text that says, thou shalt not drink. I'm going to share this tonight in the form of counsel. I'm going to give you reasons why I believe this is the best choice you could make. The first one is this. I practice abstinence, and I would encourage you to, because I never have to worry about the sin of drunkenness. I mean, if you don't drink, you'll never cross that line, will you? If you don't drink at all, you don't have to worry about committing the sin of drunkenness. And if we're honest about what drunkenness really is, it's whenever drink or some other thing like that changes the way that you're functioning. When it takes over any part of your faculties, when it begins to have its influence upon you at one level or another, you're experiencing the effects of that substance. It's a form of drunkenness. And there are greater degrees of it than others, and I realize that. But all of it's dangerous. And this really gets to the point of what we talked about in week two of our study. If we hear what the Bible says about drunkenness, if we hear the tone of Scripture about that sin, and we take it as serious in our own minds and hearts as it is presented in Scripture, then we recognize it as something very hateful to God. And if I hate what God hates, then I don't want to put myself in a position of ever being guilty of committing something that is hateful to Him. And I'm afraid that really one of the reasons why this particular point doesn't have much weight with some believers is because they really don't take the sin of drunkenness that seriously. I mean, if I get a little tipsy, you know, if I come just a little bit under the influence of it, what does that really hurt? Well, I would encourage you to go back again and listen to what the Bible says about that sin and realize God commands us not to be drunk. There ought to be a healthy, holy sense of fear concerning that sin. And if I don't drink, I never have to be concerned about whether or not I've crossed that line. Now, at this point, I want to bring up an argument that people make sometimes that I really think is dishonest. I don't think it's intentionally dishonest, but nonetheless, it is dishonest because it isn't well thought through. There are people who say, but now, Richard, if you take that position, you don't drink because you don't want to be guilty of the sin of drunkenness, well, then you wouldn't eat because you don't want to be guilty of the sin of gluttony. In other words, they say, food can be abused. It's a gift from God. It can be abused, or it can be used rightly. Sex is a gift from God. It can be abused, or it can be used rightly. Wine is a gift from God. It can be abused, or it can be used rightly. Well, stop and think about that for a moment. Is that really a fair comparison? Would we not all acknowledge here tonight, you have to eat to live? True? Are you with me tonight on that point? Can we all agree? Eating is a necessity, is it not? A sexual relationship is necessary for the procreation of the human race. Am I right? And in Scripture, it is considered to be a normal, healthy part of a marriage relationship. In that sense, it is necessary, isn't it? When people were trying to practice celibacy in marriage in 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't treat that like it was healthy or normal. So eating is a necessity. The sexual relationship in marriage is a necessity. Is drinking wine a necessity? Do you have to drink? What's the answer? No. That means it's a choice. That means it is pure D, a preference. And it's one that could lead me into sin. If I choose not to engage in that, I don't have to worry about the sin. So one reason I practice abstinence is I never have to worry about the sin of drunkenness. I never have to worry whether or not I've crossed that line. Second, I don't drink, and I would encourage you not to, because by not drinking, I never have to worry about causing a brother to stumble in this area. I never have to worry about someone following my example in this area and violating their conscience and doing damage to their life. There's a whole host of other areas in my life where I know the importance of trying to set a good example, and I'm sure that in some cases I have been a stumbling block at some point in my life to someone else. But if I don't drink, if I practice abstinence, this is one area where I never have to worry about being a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 8:10 says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols?" And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. For the Apostle Paul, his brethren were much more important to him than anything he could ever eat. And he wouldn't partake of any of the meat sacrificed in idol temples if it meant it ever caused a brother to stumble. Well, can wine drinking, can drinking alcoholic beverages become a stumbling block to a brother? And remember what we're talking about when we talk about a weak brother. You're talking about someone whose conscience is not settled on the issue. Someone whose conscience is not convinced on the issue. And so they see you drinking, and because they have a weak conscience, they follow your example. That is, they actually engage in what they otherwise might not. And the result is their conscience is wounded, and even perhaps their life is destroyed. We talked about what that meant when we went through 1 Corinthians, and what he may actually be envisioning there is someone actually returns to their idolatrous ways when they follow a so-called strong believer, a knowledgeable believer, back into those idol temples for those cultic meals. What if someone follows your example in drinking and their life is destroyed? What if someone follows your example in drinking and their family is destroyed? What if someone follows your example in drinking and their conscience is wounded? If I don't drink, and it's not a necessity to drink, If I don't drink, then I never have to worry about causing a brother to stumble in this area. Third, I practice abstinence, and I would encourage you also, because I never have to worry about contributing to an industry that destroys lives. Can we agree tonight that alcohol has destroyed many lives? I could cite many statistics if I wanted to. In fact, I thought about going that route, you know, pull out all the statistics. We could have been here for 20 minutes with statistics. Aren't you glad I decided not to? I mean, the impact that alcohol has on society in terms of health, crime, family heartbreak, many, many other things, the economy, many things. But instead, I decided to offer a testimony of one of our members who emailed me yesterday. The person who emailed this said it might could help the youth group, so I thought they wouldn't mind if I shared it. I'm not going to share their name. But they said this: my father was a chronic alcoholic for many years, till God literally delivered him. One thing he told me many years ago that I've never been able to forget is that we never know which drink we take will become the point of no return. My father began drinking at an early age, having grown up in a home and culture where drinking was commonplace. He grew up between El Paso and the interior of Mexico, where both cultures are accustomed to drinking daily. And he related that for many years, he drank socially with no problem. But there came a point, a definite point in time, where this changed, and he became a full-blown alcoholic. At one point, he was so addicted that he drank up to 7 quarts of rum a day. Needless to say, he was given 6 months to live numerous times. He went through shock therapy, AA, rest homes, you name it. It took hitting bottom numerous times for him to turn to God after 35 years of hard, hard drinking, and God in His grace did truly deliver him. But those 35 years took an unspeakable toll on our family, which even now my brother and sisters deal with daily. Folks, do you think that's just one story? Or do you think that same kind of story can be told by countless people in our world? Why would I want to support an industry that not only contributes to the destruction of lives, but also doesn't tell the truth about its product? Someone says, well, but now, Pastor, honestly, I mean, that's not the fault of the drink. That's the fault of the abuser, isn't it? Well, on some level, you can make that argument, but let's be honest about it. Isn't alcohol a uniquely dangerous thing? I mean, isn't there a reason why the Bible gives us numerous warnings about it? Isn't there a reason why it's compared to a serpent that strikes swiftly? Isn't there a reason why the Bible warns us not to even look upon it in the cup when it's red? It is a deceiver. It is a mocker. It is a brawler. It's very difficult to control. Even people who think they have it under control find out sometimes they don't have it under control. And the way that it's marketed and the way that it's sold is a lie. Just look at the commercials that deal with drink. What is the picture they're selling? This is the high life. This is the substance around which you make friendships and enjoy relationships. In fact, this is what the most interesting man in the world drinks. And you know what? You drink it and you can be like him too. How many people have really been introduced to the high life through alcohol versus the people who've been introduced to the low life? You ever spent much time at rescue missions? Have you ever gone into these downtown areas to preach the gospel and noticed who you find there? And how many of those people suffer from drug and alcohol addiction? Is it true that it makes you the most interesting man in the world? How many people can say that alcohol has really enhanced their God-given natural abilities? Versus the people who could truly tell you that alcohol destroyed God-given natural abilities. It's a deceptive substance that's marketed in a deceptive way. It doesn't give joy for most people. It takes it away. John MacArthur says this, "I've lived long enough to have dragged enough people out of saloons, to have tried to patch up enough shattered, devastated lives, to have tried to put together families and marriages that have been devastated by alcohol, to have a healthy hatred for it. And since we live in a culture where alcohol is only an option and not a necessity, it seems to me, without particular constraint, foolish for us to consume that kind of beverage. I certainly would not want to be responsible for giving someone else the idea that it was okay to drink alcoholic beverages and then watch them in an out-of-control way be destroyed by what they saw me do." John Piper said, "Some people rank alcoholism as our second greatest health problem in America. Others say third or fourth. There are about 10 million alcoholics and 20 million persons who consume an immoderate amount of alcohol. About 70% use alcohol as a beverage. As a result, alcohol contributes to 205,000 deaths each year. Life expectancy of the alcoholic is reduced by at least a decade. One half of all traffic fatalities are the direct result of the abuse of alcohol. It is directly connected to one half the homicides and one third of the suicides. It costs business alone $19 billion a year. And now one out of every 12 marriages comes apart over drinking. It is clear that millions and millions of people are stumbling over alcohol and ruining their lives, their families, and their businesses. Christians ought to care about that and ought to want to say something and do something. What I choose to say is, stop drinking, America. Or, since America is not listening to me, I say, stop drinking, Bethlehem," talking about Bethlehem Baptist Church. "And I choose to oppose the carnage of alcohol abuse by boycotting the product. If people can go on hunger strikes to make a political statement and boycott Nestle's products to make a statement about child nutrition and third world exploitation, if people can go without lettuce for the sake of solidarity with Southern Californian farm workers or swear off white bread and granulated sugar, is it really so prudish or narrow to renounce a highway killer, a home destroyer, and a business wrecker?" Don't you love the way Piper says some things? I agree with him. Why do I choose not to drink? Because I never have to worry about contributing to an industry that destroys lives. Fourth, I practice abstinence, and I would encourage you to also, because I never have to worry about willfully introducing another battle into my life. I don't know about you, but I have enough battle with sin. Do you? I mean, the flesh is present. We are redeemed people, but the flesh is present, and we battle with sin every day. We battle with sin in our thought life. We battle with sin in our emotions, our attitudes, our motives, our words, our deeds. There's a battle every day in a multitude of areas. Why would I want to take something that is not a necessity and introduce into my life something that could potentially turn into one more battle? You don't overcome the flesh by putting things in front of it that delight it. You don't overcome the flesh by indulging it. I'll say this, though. You also don't overcome the flesh by making rules. You overcome the flesh by the work of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what the Word of God says. But remember something, the Holy Spirit works through means, and one of the means that He uses is that of self-discipline. Don't make choices that give an opportunity to your flesh. Romans 13:11, besides this, you know the time, but the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And to make no provision carries the idea of forethought or planning. Don't make plans that give opportunity to your flesh. You know, there are people who say they want to overcome sin, and then they continually put themselves in situations where they fall into sin. If you want to overcome the flesh, one of the means that the Holy Spirit uses as He's working in our life is by self-discipline, we make choices that put us in the safest possible position. I don't drink because I don't want to introduce one more thing into my life that I might have to battle against. Fifth, I don't drink, and I would encourage you not to. By not drinking, I never have to worry about introducing something into my family that could bring destruction to my loved ones. And when I say introduce something, I mean introduce this. I don't have to worry about introducing something that is this alcoholic beverage, something that could potentially destroy the people I love. Beloved, our children do follow in our footsteps. I said this when we began the series. I'll say it again. I'm not saying it's never the case. I'm saying I have found this rarely to be the case. In fact, I can't yet think of one example. I can't think of anyone yet who has argued to me that they drink and it's a liberty, they consider it a freedom and they partake, who didn't have a family they came from where drinking was already practiced. Our children follow in our footsteps, and they tend to take, especially when it comes to things that are potentially dangerous, they tend to take what we have done in moderation and test it to excess. I would ask the parents here tonight, can you think of any area in your life tonight, any area in your past life, in your past experiences, where you are now grieved when you look at your children because something you dabbled with, they now have waded into? Something that may have characterized your life in a small way now begins to characterize their life in a larger way. Something that maybe you could say, you did this in moderation, now you see your children doing it in excess. And I just want to ask you, you say you have it under control, you say that you can practice this in moderation, can you guarantee me that your children will? When they see you drinking, when they say, Mom and Dad drink, so I'm going to drink, are you certain that they will also practice it in moderation? And if they don't, and one day you wake up to a child of yours and his or her life has been destroyed by drink, will you be able to look in the mirror and say, you made the wisest choice you could have made with respect to this subject? Why would I want to introduce something into my family that I really cannot defend on the basis of the Bible? As we saw last week, it's not the same. Why would I want to introduce something into my family that's not a necessity, that I really can't defend purely from the standpoint of Scripture? Why would I want to introduce something that could potentially destroy the people I love? Let me serve as an even higher example. Let me not even go near something that could potentially destroy me and destroy them. Finally, the sixth thing, sixth reason why I would encourage us all to abstinence is by not drinking, I can have a clear conscience when it comes to the tough questions about drinking. I mean, if you're going to try to justify your drinking, you have some tough questions to answer. And maybe you can answer those questions to the satisfaction of your conscience, but I couldn't answer those questions to the satisfaction of my conscience. I'm just being truthful with you. And I'm not condemning you. I'm being truthful about my own condition. I could not do it with a clear conscience. Why? They're tough questions. First of all, I would ask, is it necessary? Do you have to do this? And we all agreed earlier, the answer to that is no. It's not like food. It's not like the sexual relationship. It is not a necessity. That means it's a choice, which means now it comes into a different arena. We have to ask, is it the wisest choice? Is it the best choice I can make for my life, for my family, for my testimony in the world I'm living in? Not in a world where all they had was water and fruit juice and milk and wine. Not in a world where many times the water needed to be purified with the alcohol content. Not in a world where wine was used as a chief kind of medicine. That's not the world I'm living in. I'm living in a world where I can walk right across the street over there and get Pepsi, Dr. Pepper, Diet Coke, I mean, anything I want. Is this a necessity, and is it the best choice I can make? Is it necessary? Second, another tough question, is it really biblically defensible? I mean, can I really honestly say I defend my drinking today based on the fact they drank in the Bible when we've already seen they boiled their wines, mixed them back with water. When they didn't boil their wines, they mixed it with water, sometimes 3-1, 6-1, 8-1, 20-1. Is that what I'm drinking? I have yet to have someone come to me and say, you know what, I've got a clear conscience about that because I mix my wine about 3-1, or 5-1, or 6-1, or 20-1. Why did they do that? Because you're living in a hot climate that makes you thirsty, and you're very prone to drunkenness. And they understood. They didn't want to get drunk. And those who drank unmixed wine then were viewed as barbarians. It was culturally unacceptable. Scythians did it. Barbarians did it. That's what believers are doing today when they drink wines and beer unmixed. Something that society in that day would have frowned on. That's a tough question. Can I really defend this biblically? Third, another tough question. Does it really represent something positive for my walk with God? Look at our text, what we read as we began tonight. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me. That is, everything that is not unlawful. Everything that the Bible does not give me a command about, I can say there's not a law that relates to this. In that sense, it's lawful for me. It's a matter where there's a choice that has to be made. It's a matter where my conscience enters in. Fair enough, but you know what? Listen, the discussion never stops there. The issue is not, it's not unlawful, it's lawful, therefore I do it. No, Paul goes on to say, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but here's another question I have to ask. Is it helpful? Not all things are helpful. Does drinking alcohol help you? Is it helpful to your walk with God? Does it make you more sensitive to the will of God? Does it advance your testimony in the world for Christ? Is it something really positive for your life? Tough question, isn't it? Another tough question. Does it threaten to impair your wisdom in any way? I mean, we're told that as believers living in the last days, we are to be sober, alert, vigilant, awake. I mean, those terms are used over and over again. Does drinking alcohol threaten to impair your wisdom? Threaten in any way to impair your judgments? Before you are quick to say, not in my case, remember something. Remember what we saw 2 weeks ago? Even when moderation was the standard, it wasn't always the standard. When was moderation not the standard? When you were talking about people in high places of responsibility. Kings, priests in their work in the temple, and Nazarites who took a vow of total consecration to God. In those three cases, abstinence was either commended or commanded. Now, are you living your life with heavy duty responsibilities? I trust you feel like I do. My responsibility as a husband is a heavy responsibility. My responsibility as a father is a heavy responsibility. My responsibility as a friend, my responsibility as a pastor, my responsibility as an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world is a heavy responsibility. Why would I want to partake of anything that might threaten to impair my ability to know and do the will of God? Is it a wise choice when you consider whether or not it threatens to impair your judgment? There's another tough question. Is it potentially addictive? Can it form an addiction in your life? This also gets to our text, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And is this something that does enslave people and that would threaten to enslave you, potentially? You say, not me. Wouldn't happen in my case. You know what? Something interesting. When you talk to people who have a drinking problem, they can always quit. You ever notice that? What do they say? I can quit anytime I want. What's amazing is they never do. Just like the man in Proverbs 31 who says he awakes and he goes back to it again. I want to finish tonight and finish the series with this quote. John Piper again. Listen to this. First, he begins with a quote from Christianity Today. I'll read that and then his comments. This is from Christianity Today. In its effect upon the mind, alcohol works most quickly as a depressant to eliminate restraints. The fine shades of moral restraint are among the first to become blurred. Further, split-second decisions and the quick neural reflexes leading to physical action become sluggish, as well as our judgment as to whether or not our critical faculties have been at all affected by our drinking. In other words, not only does it affect your faculties, you don't know it. Before I read Piper's comments, you know, Brian Braxton, member of our church, medical doctor, emailed me some information that I really wanted to share. I just don't have enough time. But it's amazing. Even low doses of alcohol do have an effect on a person. Moderate amounts even more. But low doses do. And Piper goes on to say this. He says, this inclines me toward total abstinence, first in relation to myself and then in relation to others. In relation to myself, what this says to me is that alcohol could hinder me in what I want most, namely to recognize and to do the will of God. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in another place, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I love this. The mature believer does not ask, how many enjoyable things can I do and still not transgress God's will? But rather, is there anything at all that I can do or stop doing which will refine my ability to recognize and do the will of God? In general, drinking alcoholic beverages does not increase one's sensitivity to the will of God. On the contrary, it weakens the intensity of our desire to be holy as God is holy. Therefore, I feel no need whatsoever to make wine or beer or any other alcoholic beverage part of my diet. It contradicts and threatens what I value most. Close quote. What do we value most? Pleasure or knowing and doing the will of God? Does drinking increase my desire to know and do the will of God? Or does it threaten to reduce it? Is it a necessity that I drink? Or is it a choice? And if it's a choice, in our day, in our culture, in our time, with all of the choices we have available to us in some part due to refrigeration, is it the wisest choice to drink? Does it really represent God's best for my life? Why not drink? You'll never have to worry about getting drunk. You'll never have to worry about causing a brother to stumble. You'll never have to worry about contributing to an industry that destroys lives. You'll never have to worry about willingly introducing another battle into your life that would entice your flesh. You'll never have to worry about introducing something into your family that could potentially destroy the people you love. You'll have a clear conscience when it comes to the tough questions that have to be asked about whether or not you should really be doing this. So I encourage us to really give the Lord our hearts in the matter. Not try to excuse something based upon where we've stood in the past, and not try to excuse something based upon the practice of people we love. Someone you love very much may say with a clear conscience, this is what they do. We all stand before the Lord ourselves, don't we? What will we say? What will we do? Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that your word not only gives us commands, but also the principles that we need to make wise decisions where we have decisions to make. And I pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for my brethren, that in all the areas where we have decisions to make, and this is not the only one, that what we would value the most is living that life that is most consecrated to you. Living the life that is most above reproach. Living the life that is most sensitive to knowing and doing your will. That we would value you more than temporary pleasures. That we would find our greatest joy in having a clear conscience and doing what is right as best we know it. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.